Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So let's move to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We'll read the first two verses. The words of the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, 2 weeks ago, we introduced this book by looking at some of its structure, some of its common elements. We saw that the structure of Ecclesiastes is both complex and perplexing. Many, many commentators have sought to outline this book in detail, and most have come up empty-handed, to quote Vanity. And so because of that perplexity and complexion in that structure, one commentator wrote, structure is one of the most vexed issues in the study of Ecclesiastes, and yet perhaps this mirrors the very vanity that the author, who is God ultimately, but the human writer is trying to convey to us. Life is not always simple, right? Life can be perplexing, such as one of the things that's mentioned in this book is that bad things happen to righteous people. You would think what? That good things would happen to righteous people. And yet good things happen to evil people. So how do you explain all that? How do you wrestle with that context of that? And so there is a complexity in this book and a perplexity in this book that I do believe mirrors the vanity that the author is trying to get across to us. Now, the context of this book is very important for us to remember, is under the sun. Solomon, if he is the author, Solomon is looking out at things in the material world, in the material relationships of life, in the drive of men and women under the sun. He's observing the seen, not necessarily the unseen. The unseen is in this book, but the majority of it is the wisdom that can be gathered from looking at the scene. And the conclusion of that, just like we just read, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, the conclusion is that everything is what? Vanity. And that word vanity means empty, something that is worthless, something that is fleeting, something that is unfulfilling, something that is like a vapor. You can't grab a vapor, right? Okay? You try to grab a vapor and you just go through the vapor. You come up empty-handed. It's like here today, gone tomorrow, and never can ultimately be grasped. And so you can approach this book and you read this book, and in whatever you get out of it, you come away depressed. And the reason why we're depressed, if we do get that type of depth of feeling in our soul in reading these chapters, is because we are trying to grasp that which cannot be grasped. But if we do, like Colossians encourages us to do, that if we have been raised up with Christ, now listen to what Paul writes, keep seeking the things where? Above. Not under the sun, but above the sun. S-U-N. Keep seeking the things above. Well, how far above? Where Christ is. Where is that? Seated at the right hand of God. So here's the command to believing people. Set your mind on things above. not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses. So all throughout the New Testament, under the New Covenant, God is exhorting us as He has exhorted us in the Old Testament also. He has exhorted us explicitly not to seek things under the sun, but where? Above the sun. How far above? Where the throne of God is at. Where Christ sits on that throne. Now, you would think that that bit of wisdom would be self-evident. Right? But we live like every other generation that has gone before us and every generation that will come after us, trying to grasp the wind. And in many cases, churches have actually gone out and observed the things that are under the sun and pour them into the church to attract people whose eyes are only under the sun, instead of presenting those things that are above. I was thinking through the message this morning, and I was thinking about the book and the place of the book, and that this is wisdom literature, and it just hit me, you know, today in our generation, you probably said this, I've said this, I've had people say this to me, but the common nomenclature today is have fun. How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you have said that? Okay? And I realized, you know, the ancients, those who have gone before us, that was never their admonition. Their admonition was, get wisdom. Get wisdom. In all you're getting, in all your understanding, get wisdom. For the Lord lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. His words are our wisdom. It was always get wisdom, because that was the most valuable thing that a person could get under the sun. And even Solomon himself, remember, the Lord comes down to him and says, ask whatever you want. You talk about a genie in a bottle, if you're going to compare that, you know, you get one wish, ask whatever you want. I heard a guy say that if he ever found a genie in a bottle and he rubbed it and the genie popped out and said, I will give you one wish, he says, I wish for 50 wishes. That would be wisdom, right? And so God comes to Solomon and says, ask anything you want. And he says, I want what? I want wisdom. He got the very thing that he needed, right? And he became the wisest person that ever walked under the face of the sun. And God was pleased with that request, right? What if Solomon had said, I want to have fun? What do you think God would have said? You know, in the list of things that God says he could have asked for, fun is never there. Never. Now, I'm not against fun. I like having fun, don't you? We all enjoy those moments of relief. But life is not, my dad used to say to me all the time, life's not about fun, son. Okay? And I would always say, okay, I'm listening to you. When I get to be ancient like you, then yeah, that'll be right. But for now, let's have fun. Wasn't believing what he has been telling me. But Solomon is actually, is one of the first things that he's going to do. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. So basically, if we were going to re-paraphrase that, we would say what? Go have fun. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to test all the things in life that bring me fun, pleasure, enjoyment. And what does he say? Chapter 2 and verse 1. Behold, it is futility. It is vanity. So if we would only listen, right? But every generation says, I know what's best. I know what the right thing to do. And in our generation, the sad thing about our generation is, it's not just, you know, the emphasis on having fun, but it's have fun. And all of the wisdom of ancient years, we don't want to listen to that, because that's old. And all the wisdom that's now, I really don't want to listen to that either, because I'm creating my own wisdom. And it's vanity and emptiness. Now, we asked the question several weeks ago, why study this book? I mean, what wisdom is to be gained from this book? And a couple of things that we mentioned here was that each generation thinks they'll be the ones to find ultimate fulfillment in this life. Do you think that we're the only generation that desired wealth? Do you think we're the only generation that's desired power? Do you think we're the only generation that wanted place? Do you think we're the only generation that wants to be remembered? No. Every generation has those same things. And so there is no ultimate fulfillment in this life with the things that are under the sun. And brethren, I want to remind you, God designed it that way. Because He knew that if you could find ultimate fulfillment with something in this material world, you would never seek God. You would never love God. You would love the things that He would give you. And each generation expects more from life under the sun than God permits. And brethren, you can watch that, right? Let's just observe something. When you're in your youth, how much hope do you have? A lot or none? A lot. How many of our youth think they're going to change the world? A lot. Then you get into middle life. You have a family. You have children. You experience hardships. And after a while, it's like, oh, not making much impact, am I? And that vanity of life, the emptiness of life, begins to rest upon us and to be a burden to us. And so we made this observation that Ecclesiastes is a commentary, wisdom commentary, of life under the curse. It's life under the fall. It's life under the sun. And brother, I want to remind us that Christians are not exempt from this. When you get saved, you don't become exempt from the ramifications of the curse. Your body's still going to die, right? You're still going to feel the emptiness of this life. I mean, when I got saved and I planted a garden as a Christian, I still got weeds. Didn't you? Okay, we're not exempt from this. There are changes, though, in our life. We'll talk about them in just a few moments. But we're not exempt from this. Our life, our bodies are still in bondage to corruption. Are your bodies decaying? You ever looked at a picture back when you were 18? You can't do that if you're only 12. But, you know, adults, have you ever looked at a picture back when you were 18? Ladies, have you ever looked at your husband? Maybe you're getting a little bit older and you looked at your husband and, you know, your husband sits there. He's in his own little world. And the wife says, "Dear, can I ask you a question?" Every husband tenses up when it's said that way. And you say, "Sure." And they say, "Am I still pretty? I'm getting old." Why do you say that, ladies? Because you're feeling what? The decay, right? Of that Edomic sentence of death. You are under the bondage of corruption. Why do you think there's 80-year-olds that go out and lift weights so they can look youthful again? You don't have to do that unless you look old. Right? I mean, if you look better than you did when you were 18, if you were stronger than when you were 18, you wouldn't need to go out and do that, right? And so I've said this before, the best you can do under the sun in this life is to die healthy. To die nice looking. I mean, that's it. Because you're still going to what? You're still going to die. All these Hollywood stars, they go out and they get the plastic surgery and the Botox, you know, and all these injections and everything. And every now and then, one of them will pop up that I know. I don't know them anymore. But one of them will pop up that I know, and I'll say, "How old is that guy? How old is that girl?"
And my wife said, oh, they're probably in their 80s. Well, they look like they're in their 30s. And you know what? They're still going to what? They're still going to die. We're subject to that bondage of decay. But for a believer, there is good news. And it's good news that we prayed already this morning. It's good news that have already been mentioned, because once we enter into the new creation, even though we are still subject to the bondage of corruption, and our bodies are going to die and return to the dust, there is the hope of the resurrection. Amen. But there is something else going on in our lives, and that is our inward man, by looking at the glory of Christ in the pages of the Scripture, can be transformed from glory to glory. Did you hear that? It's not bondage to corruption and to decay. It's glory to glory to glory to glory. There's a work that can go on in our lives that is a work of Christ. It's a work of God that is eternal. That's encouraging and exhorts us to set our mind on things above. Now, men and women in this world walk in the vanity of their thoughts. Even their thoughts are empty. Man's words, according to 2 Peter, are also emptiness. The whole creation is groaning underneath that fall. Now, brethren, one of the issues that we have in our society today is a rank unbelief in what God has said. Now, that has always been for lost people. But there is a specific area of unbelief that our society refuses to acknowledge, and that is the beginning chapters of the book of Genesis. And I want to encourage us here to really lay our minds out, because we've all been affected by the culture. We're all under the pressure to be molded into that culture. That happens every day, no matter how mature you are as a Christian. That we really believe what God has written about the origins of things. Because one of the things that modern man believes, and I've heard people say this more than once in discussions with them, and that is this: modern man believes that the current state of the universe is as it always has been. Now, Peter talks about that explicitly. But what I mean by that is this: that what you see right now, and how things are right now, and how things function right now, it has always been that way. And if you believe in a creator, they would actually word it this way: God created it this way. If you don't believe in a creator, you would say it evolved this way. Right? And brethren, I want to let us know right off the bat that this world was not created as it is right now. Do we understand that? Because if you believe that the beginnings, the book of Genesis, and what God has recorded, and by the way, no man was there when the creation happened. Only God was there, right? And then God created the angels, and then they saw it. But you and I were not there. Our ancestors were not there when God created it by His Word. If we believe that things today are as it always has been, the consequences of that belief are destructive. And I've listed four that I thought of as I thought through this. Number one, if you do not believe in the beginnings as recorded by God in the book of Genesis, you are trapped
in a never-ending cycle of hopelessness.
I mean, brethren, if there was no God that created, then what hope do we have, right? The only hope I have is in my fellow man or in myself, and it doesn't take many years to get disappointed in that, right? This never-ending cycle of hopelessness. And that's what we're experiencing in our culture right now. There's an anger about that. They're fighting against that. Secondly, if the current state of affairs is as it always has been, then that readily lends itself to this idea that God created men and women with their current state of sinful lust and inclinations. Right? If you don't believe that the world was created very good, if you do not believe that there was a literal person named Adam and Eve, if you don't believe that the fall came through their sin and the transgression of the law of God, then you believe that things that are right now are as they always have been. And if you believe in deity, then you believe that God created people with these sinful lusts and inclinations. So here's one of the arguments. And we talked about this when we talked about homosexuality. That if as a boy, if I have feelings and inclinations that I want to be a girl, then you've got to let that be because God gave me those inclinations and feelings. I mean, if God created me that way and God created me with feelings that I want to be a girl, then it just naturally what? Then you ought to be allowed to be what? To be a girl. Or a girl to be a boy. Or anything else. But may I say this? God did not create you with those desires. Do we understand that? God did not create you with those inclinations at all. I've heard people say, you know, they spend their lives playing professional sports. They play the sports on Sunday. You know, they have their little devotional, you know, in the morning right before they go out and, you know, hit each other on Sunday afternoons. And they'll say, well, God created me to play ball. Well, God never created you to violate His commandments. Right? In other words, we're blaming God for what we naturally, through our natural inclinations, want to do because we really believe that God created us with those inclinations and those sinful lusts. And brethren, you know, I mean, I've heard it. Let me bring it down to a religious perspective. I had a guy tell me this, that if God wanted me to read my Bible every day, then He would give me the desire to read it every day. But because I don't have the desire to read it every day, God doesn't want me to. Do you see where this goes? And you can apply it to something that is as unclean as homosexuality, or you can apply it to something as good as reading your Bible, but it's the same thing. God didn't give me this, or God did give me this, and so therefore I'm allowed to do it. God did not create you with a lack of desire to spend time in God's Word. Number three, this makes God the author of sin, doesn't it? I mean, if you say that I'm created, this is the way it always has been, and my sinful lust and my sinful desires, then God is the author of sin. This is the way God created me. And brethren, if this is the way God created me, then what need would I have to get saved? Right? I mean, this is all that it is, then all that is left is this. And this is the liberal culture that we're living in. If God created me the way that I am with it, my sinful desires and my inclinations,
if this is the way God created me, then there's no reason for me to be saved. The only thing left to do is to improve or make better what God has created me to be. And so now, instead of a religion that says we need to be saved from our sins, we have a religion of moral values so that I can make myself better. Everybody see that? Okay? If this is the way it always is, then yeah, I can get better. Amen. I mean, I want to get religious and I don't want to kill my neighbor. You know? I don't want to run around on my wife, and so I need to go to church. I want my kids to be raised in church so they can have those moral values, so that man can be enabled to better himself apart from God. And, you know, that's it. I mean, that's the gist of life. But brethren, if God created everything good, and if man fell and brought sin into the world, then we need to be saved from ourselves, don't we? It's a totally different perspective. And brethren, this enters into the church also. It's entering into the church today. We won't go into this, but it enters into the church about gender roles. What are the roles for men and women? Right? What does Genesis say the role for a woman is to be? Fundamentally, she was created to provide companionship for Adam, right? It's not good for man to be what? Alone. Created to be a companion to Adam and to be a help in his rule over this earth, specifically a help when it comes to having children, multiplying and being fruitful. Well, if I deny Genesis, right, if Genesis is not there, then we can have whatever roles we want, right? Right? This enters into the church when it comes. This topic hasn't been brought up in the church for a while. Marriage and divorce. I mean, when Jesus is asked about that question, where does he quote? Genesis chapter 2. Do we believe the book of origins? Because if those origins aren't right, then we get to create our own idea of what those origins are. Or where does evil come from? There's people today that deny there's a category of evil until they want to use it. I mean, this type of thing really comes into play, right? Do we believe that the world was created very good and vanity entered into the world? Not by the direct creation of God, but through the what of man? The sin of man. And when I say man, I mean Adam and Eve. Now, if what I'm saying is correct, then how did this occur? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and let's just review this. In Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to look at every instance due to time, but look at the very last verse there in that chapter. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was what? Very what? Very good. So here's the very first thing when we're talking about the vanity. Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. Why? Because vanity was not created with the world. Vanity entered into the world because, number one, God created the world very good. And that word good means it was very good as defined by God, because there was nothing else to compare good to. So the material things were good. And if you look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we've already made reference to this. Then the Lord God said, It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. It's not good for a man to be alone. And perhaps we can deduce from this that in every act of creation, God created the material chaos. And He looked at that and He said, it's not good. I'll do this. And He brought order to that. He looked at those waters and said, it's not yet fully good. I'm going to bring the dry land out of that. Just deducing. And after every day, He said that what He had done, it was good. It was good. It was good. He looked at everything that He had done. It was very good. If there's one thing the Holy Spirit is bringing to our minds in Genesis chapter 1, is that the reflection of the material world was a reflection of God Himself. He's good. The world was good. And so, He moved that creation in 6 days from chaos to order in order to express His goodness. So at that point, Adam and Eve, they're very good. Amen? The animals, very good. The grass, the field, the earth, the order, the dry land, the stars, the moon, the sun. It's all very what? It's very good. Everything's a reflection of goodness. There was no vanity in it. None. But number two, Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned. And we saw that, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. By one man, what entered into the world? Sin entered into the world. And what piggybacked on top of that sin? Sin comes into that world through the sin of Adam. And then on the piggyback, on the back of that, comes the penalty for that sin, which is death. So what we know at that point, brethren, is that when God said it was very good, there was no sin in this world. There was no inclinations for sin in this world. Hallelujah. God created it very good. And when Adam sinned, sin entered into this world, and death entered into this world, because death is the penalty for sin. And the Bible says that that penalty spread upon all men. And the reason why it spread to all men, even though to those who had not sinned in the same similitude of Adam, is because we all sinned in Adam. So what was the results? Well, we read for our scripture reading today, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 19. Here's some of the things that occurred immediately. They knew they were what? They knew they were naked. They felt the influences of death. They felt guilty. You know, guiltiness isn't in a very good world. They felt guilt. They became God-avoiding. Right? Here's God walking in the cool of the day, and every day, we don't know how long, but Adam would walk with God. And he didn't see a similitude. He didn't see anything. The Bible says the Word of God walked with Adam. He heard a voice. No similitude. And so he's walking there, and God's talking to him, and he's talking to God. No God avoidance, God loving, God wanting to be, right? But now there's sin, and where's Adam and Eve? Hiding from the voice of God. God avoidance came into this world. Word avoidance came into this world. They hid themselves from the Word of the Lord. What do people want to do today? You think people want to know about God? They're God-avoiding, Word-avoiding, and then another part of that result was blame. Right? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't get allowed to talk. Blame. It's not my fault. It's your fault. I mean, I wouldn't have yelled at you if you hadn't done this. No, you're yelling at them because you're a sinner. The problem's not my circumstances. The problem is me. All of these things entered into this world. Suffering entered into this world. There was no suffering prior to that. You know, Adam never got a bellyache. It was good. The food was good and pleasant. Amen? No suffering. All of that happened because of sin. Vanity entered into this world and spread throughout the whole world because, number three, not only was the serpent cursed and Adam and Eve put under the curse, but the creation was put under the curse. The whole creation was put under the curse, not because it sinned, but it was put under the curse in hope. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following. Because the creation and man are tied together. And brethren, I want to remind you that Jesus died in order to free creation as well as free men and women. So is the creation under the curse? Well, then that means that creation is under death and vanity. It means man's thoughts are under death and vanity. It means our bodies are under death and vanity. It means our works and our nature are all under death and vanity. Every microbe, every plant, every piece of food, every bacteria, every virus, every DNA, every hormone in your body, every cell that you have is all under death and vanity. All of it. And anything else I left out. I just listed the things that science is saying is the cure-all. Here's what's going to release you from the vanity of life, is what they're saying. We just got to figure out your DNA. If we can find out your code. Like I'm all made up of codes. If you can just figure out the code, then we can manipulate the code, and then we'll eliminate everybody that's going to get sick, and we'll only have left people that won't. And brethren, what's worse than everything that I've just said is the second death. The lake of fire. Right? There is a second death. Man was never created for the first death, and man was never created for the second. You see what happens when we just jettison out this book of origins? Because we jettison out the whole reason why we need to be saved. And there is only one hope. There is a hope. Everything is vanity. Every DNA, every molecule, every germ, every cell, anything else I left out. But there is a hope, and it's called resurrection, and it's called a new creation,
and is called a new man. And that new man is Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the second Adam. He's the new man who gives the new creation, who one day will give a new birth to the universe. Amen? A new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells... Now here's its characteristic. Not merely goodness, though goodness will be there. Righteousness will be there. That's the hope. It's the only hope man has. There is no other hope. There is no other religion. There is no other God. There is no other Christ. There is no other betterment of ourselves. At the end, we fall short of the glory of God and we'll say, all is vanity. I live my life in vain. Unless we grabbed hold of the hope. And that hope is Christ. And brethren, your only hope as a human being, male or female, is a new creation in Him. The Bible says, listen to what the Bible says. Because of the resurrection, our labors are not in vain. You hear that? Because we're in Christ, we're being changed from glory to glory. Because we're in Christ, yes, my body's going to return to the dust, but it's going to be raised from that dust, a glorious body, not subject to death and vanity. Because of that hope, I can hope for a future where what is now will not be. And brethren, the Bible says that there will be nothing unclean or that defiles in that new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. God created it with nothing that was defiling. And so, how did all this come to pass? Brethren, it came to pass because of our sin. And you're going to have opportunity in the weeks ahead to tell people that. You ever had people say, what's the use? I don't understand. How did all this happen? I've heard that from people who say they're Christians. How did all this happen? Not because of God. Because of your and my sin in Adam. That's why it all happened. And brethren, if you would have said, well, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have done it. May I remind you that you are a descendant of the one who did. Things don't get better, they decay, right? And so Ecclesiastes is this wisdom commentary of life under the sun. And brethren, what I want us to realize is to stop doing this. I'll do it harder. Oh, I just met that brother. He's doing it faster. He's doing it faster. And at the end of the day, you're like, because you'll never get it. But Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you... Doesn't that word sound nice? Rest. Everybody see what I'm saying? You're just grabbing all the gusto you can. You're grabbing all the fun you can. Grabbing all the money you can. Grabbing all the lands that you can. I mean, that's your life. That's your aim. That's what you do. That's why you exist. And it's all, at the end of the day, empty. Because if you are saved, you're going to stand before God.
And the only work that will not burn up are the works that he has done through you. You know, God, when God does a work, is eternal. Right? Your works are going to decay. Your works are going to burn out. You ever realize that your body's always wasting away? You ever say to yourself, you know what? I'm nothing but a couch potato. I'm going to get up. I'm going to start walking. So you get up and you start walking. And you walk down the block and you're like, man, that is a long way. And you walk back and you get over to the couch and you pass out. And you do it the next day. And you do it the next day. And about 3 months from now you're walking a mile. And you're like, yes. Getting fit. So you keep walking. And before long, you know what? You could walk hours. You could go hiking. You could go up mountains. I mean, climb rocks. And then all of a sudden, one day you get hurt. And you're laid on your back for 4 weeks recuperating. All right. Now you that are older, tell me what happens. You spent 6 months getting fit. What happens in 4 weeks? Do you get more fit? No, you get up after that and you say, okay, I'm going to go hiking. And all of a sudden it's like, man, this is hard. I don't remember this being hard before. What's happened? Decay. How many of you heard this? If you don't use it, you lose it. Okay. If that's the case, I'm in trouble. But anyway, why is that? Curse? It's decay. And one day, brethren, one day, you and I are going to be happy if we can just get out of bed and walk to the kitchen. Right? We got a brother in that shape right now. Because even though they are believing people, they are still subject to the effects of life under the sun. And nobody will get out of that war. And our only hope is Christ. Let's pray.